Amen. That's a good song. That song was running through my head most of the day, actually. And here we sing it again tonight. That was a blessing. It's always a blessing to have a song in your heart. Amen. Do you ever know what that is like? The Lord is working. You just got a song that's running through your head all day long. Maybe the Lord's trying to take a principle out of there and bless your life with it that day. All right. Tonight we're going to talk about, we're going to continue on here with the office of a deacon on the qualifications tonight. Last week, we're just doing some review here as we need to re-elect deacons in the church. And so we're just looking again, reminding ourselves of what the Word of God teaches regarding it. It's a biblical office in a local New Testament church. It's very important. We considered its benefit and its importance last week, but we need to look at the qualifications of it. And tonight we're just going to briefly go through what the 1 Timothy chapter 3 teaches regarding the qualifications for the office of a deacon. Let me first start out by saying, truth of God's Word never changes. And the truth of God's Word needs to be upheld. And as we talked about on Sunday, we should never lower the standard or compromise the truth that God gives to us. So often, even we'll use this issue as an illustration. So often, churches, because they feel like they need to, you know, have something in place, they may not have, you know, fully qualified individuals in their church, but they need to have something. They need to have some people in charge of this and that and get things done. And so we got to put deacons in office. And by not having qualified individuals, they end up lowering the standard of God's Word to fill a role. And that's not scriptural. It's not biblical. We should never compromise and lower the standard of God's truth and God's Word. You know what? If a church doesn't have qualified individuals, then they shouldn't have deacons. Plain and simple. If a church only has one individual that's qualified, then you only have one. And so on and so forth. We don't lower the standard of God's Word. Thus saith the Lord, is always important. Amen? And so we need to, as well, always consider what the Lord has to say. And so we're going to look at briefly tonight, these qualifications listed in 1 Timothy chapter 3. So I want you to turn over there, 1 Timothy chapter 3. We're going to read verses 8 through 15. We studied all of these things out a couple of years ago, and so we won't go into great depth and detail into these, but just remind ourselves, this is what we need to be looking for. This is what God has said is qualification. As we come to this issue where we need to re-elect deacons, these are the things that we need to be considering and looking for. And quite honestly, men, all of these things are character qualities and spiritual qualities that every man of God, every individual who claims to know Jesus Christ should be striving for in his own life. These are not a set of qualifications, well, that just applies to this group of people over here. No, these are actually things that each man ought to consider and be striving for in his own personal relationship with the Lord and his own Christian life. So, let's read verses 8 through 15. Likewise must the deacons be grave. That word likewise is a reference to what was just talked about before. And what we find just before are the qualifications for the office of for a pastor. And if the Lord has some qualifications for a pastor and the Lord has some qualifications for a deacon, then it's important. Amen? So he says, likewise must the deacons be grave, not double-tongued, not given to much wine, not greedy of filthy lucre, holding the mystery of the faith in a pure conscience, and let these also first be proved. Then let them use the office of a deacon, being found blameless. This means, we'll go on here in just a second, but he says these things need to first be proved. This means that there might be some individuals who are not disqualified from holding an office of a deacon, but they haven't matured in the faith. They haven't demonstrated long enough these character qualities. And he says, let these things be proved in their life, visible to the church. Then let them use the office of a deacon. Here's that training ground. You know what I would say to young men? I would say to you, God has given some straightforward character qualities that ought to be in our lives. And this is training ground. This is proving ground for you. Maybe it's not God's time and God's will for you to serve in a particular office right now, but that doesn't mean that it's not sometime down the road. Now's the time to be growing in the Lord. Now's the time to be maturing in your faith. Now's the time to be showing yourself to be a man, a spiritual man, because of what the Lord may want to do with you and through you later on. It's not the time to be sloughing off, not the time to be goofing off or to still continue on in youth. But now's the time to be proving yourself to be a man of God, a diligent, determined, trustworthy, spiritual kind of individual. And in all reality, I could say if you're a man who's single here tonight, if you want a godly wife, if you want somebody who loves the Lord, then you better be already that first. You better be preparing. She's not going to want anything to do with you if you're a man who continually stays in his childhood. Now's the time to be putting away childish things and to be sober-minded and serious-minded about your relationship with the Lord and your service to Christ. Rabbit trail. Boom. That's not even in my notes. What was that? All right, so let's continue on here. He says these things need to be proved first. Then let them use the office of a deacon, being found blameless. Even so must their wives be grave, not slanderers, sober, faithful in all things. Let the deacons be the husband of one wife, ruling their children in their own houses well. For they that have used the office of a deacon well purchase to themselves a good degree and great boldness in the faith which is in Christ Jesus. Note this, these things write I unto thee, hoping to come unto thee shortly, but if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of God, church of the living God, the pillar and the ground of the truth. Isn't that interesting that the qualifications for a deacon fall right in line with what Paul says, that you ought to know how you should behave yourself in the church of God? Isn't that interesting? Anyway, he lists here the qualifications for the deacon. The first one is in verse 8. He must be grave. What this means is that he must know when to be serious. He can't be a man who's inclined to foolishness or give the impression that he's just a buffoon or that he's a child still. If a man appears to lack a sense of what's appropriate in terms of conversation, in terms of conduct, he shouldn't be considered as a candidate for this office. He needs to be grave, serious-minded. Know how to be serious. Have a sense of propriety to him. He should be a man who can be counted on to take his position seriously. That is the first qualification. And as we begin to look at these, you need to be considering one another and considering who the Lord would lay on your heart as a person, a man who fits these qualifications, who could serve the Lord, serve this church in that office. The second one he notes there is not double-tongued. It means he can't be a man who will say one thing to one person and then turn around and say something different to somebody else according to his own interests and so on. So often it plays out like this. You know how people tell stories? This cool thing happened and they want to tell everybody about the story, but sometimes they embellish on the story just a little bit to make it look like it's even more cool and be more impressive. You understand what I'm talking about? It's double-tongued. He needs to be a man who is truthful, who's not going to say one thing one time and turn around and say something different to somebody else. It plays itself out when you're dealing with people. You know, you might come across as very likable and so on when he's talking to somebody to their face, but then, you know, there's something about him he doesn't like, and so now that he's talking to this person over here, he says, yeah, I don't know about that person there. You understand what I mean? It's double-tongued. And then the Bible says that he needs to not be double-tongued, consistent. Then he says, not given too much wine. I believe this to mean that he needs to be a total abstainer. Alcohol, in the Word of God, is condemned as a beverage. Read the scriptures concerning booze in the Bible, and we'll find that it's condemned as the use of a beverage. He needs to be a total abstainer, not a casual drinker and so on. Well, it's okay to have a glass of wine every now and then with dinner. No, it's not. And God says that he needs to be a man who's not given to much wine. He also needs to be controlled by the Spirit of God. We see that in Acts chapter 6, a man full of the Holy Ghost. Then he says, in verse 8, not greedy of filthy lucre. Here's a deacon and wealth. The spiritual concerns need to come before physical or personal or business concerns. A deacon needs to be a man who's not going to put money-making opportunities ahead of his responsibilities to the church and to his Lord. Are you with me? Here's a chance to go make some money and I can benefit myself. And you know, I might have to skip out on church on Sunday, but I'll be better off financially if I do that. Listen, you know, there are times when things are out of your control. I get that. I understand that. But in general, as a man who is going to be qualified to hold this office, he shouldn't put money-making opportunities ahead of his responsibilities to his church and to his Lord. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 9. But they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and have pierced themselves through with many sorrows. But thou, O man of God, flee these things and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness, and so on. Man of God is not going to put money ahead of God or his own personal interests ahead of the Lord's interests. Now, there's nothing wrong with having money, and there's nothing wrong with even having a great amount of it. But there is something wrong when a man's money has him. Right? You with me? Nothing wrong with having money, but there is something wrong when a man's money has him. Anyone being considered for this office needs to be above reproach where money is concerned. Look at verse 9. We see here that a deacon needs to be well-grounded, holding the mystery of the faith in a pure conscience. He must be one who's holding the mystery of the faith in a pure conscience. There was an author named Kenneth Woost who was commenting on this, and this is what he wrote. Holding the mystery of faith in a pure conscience is a significant association of faith with ethics. In other words, the demand here is that a man's behavior be consistent with what he professes to believe. All right, you follow that? The way that he lives his life needs to be consistent with what he says he believes, holding the mystery of the faith in a pure conscience, consistent in his life. Part of the qualifications for a deacon is that a man live a consistent life. What he professes to believe must be shown to be how he lives in his manner of life. Those in his home are going to know him best, whether or not that is true. Not only that, but he needs to be doctrinally sound. Deacons must be men who love the Word of God and make it the criteria for everything that they do, the standard of how they view things, how they look at the world, how they look at their own life. Needs to come back to the Word of God. A deacon needs to know what he believes, why he believes it. He should be grounded in biblical doctrine, especially pertaining to salvation and to the church, the local New Testament church. A man who shows that he can be tossed to and fro with every wind of doctrine, or he's unstable here or there is not one who should be considered for this office. It means that he needs to be established and stable in his faith. We've been looking at 1 John and 2 John, how John was warning of false teachers that would come in and lead people astray. You know, a man needs to be stable in his faith so that if some false teacher comes along spouting his philosophies that sound intriguing but are contrary to Scripture, he should be able to call it out. No, that's not right according to God's Word. Look at the verse 10. He says, "And let these also first be proved, then let them use the office of a deacon, being found blameless." Here's the fact that a deacon must be proven to be a worthy workman, a worthy man. Again, those being considered must have a good track record. Before being set aside as a deacon, a man should already have consistently demonstrated these qualities that are demanded of a deacon's office in the Word of God. In other words, stepping into the office of a deacon ought to be just an easy transition, because that's how he already lives his life, and it's already proven. This is where I say, and why I say, to all you men in the church, whether you're qualified to be a deacon or not because of something in your life or whatever, these are character qualities and spiritual qualities that all men should be striving toward in their walk with the Lord. If he's proven to be fit for that office, once he's in it, he's going to be able to use that office well. And it should be entered into with fervent determination to serve with all dignity and diligence that that position demands. It should be something that has already been proven to be true, that he's worthy, that he's a workman, that he's diligent in his life. Just for clarification, just because a man is a deacon in the church and he serves in that office in the church doesn't mean that deacons should do all the work. Everybody has a responsibility. We all have a part that we all fit into, a role to play. We all have responsibility. Look at verses 11 and 12. "Even so must their wives be grave, not slanderers, sober, faithful in all things. Let the deacons be the husband of one wife, ruling their children in their own houses well." Here's a deacon and his wife and his children, if he has children. What we find here, though, is that a man's wife is no small part of the equation when it comes to a church's selection of deacons. I know personally of several men who meet all of the qualifications for a deacon in their particular church. In every way, they meet the qualifications, except for in this area right here. Their wife is a hindrance to his ability to serve in the office of a deacon. Because his wife doesn't meet those qualifications, therefore he is prohibited from serving. And that's a sad situation. But I think it's very commonplace, actually. There are four qualifications that are listed here in this verse for a deacon's wife. First of all, she needs to be grave herself. She needs to be serious-minded. She must be serious-minded herself and be taken seriously by others. And it's required that she, like her husband, be grave. And it means to be held in high regard for her character. This is powerful. She needs to be held in high regard by others for her character, her godly character. She needs to be a woman who can be bright and cheerful, but doesn't come across as giddy or silly. Seriousness, not silliness, is a characteristic for every deacon's wife. Not only that, but she can't be a slanderer. You know what's interesting here? The word slanderer is the Greek word diabolos. Two other times in the New Testament, that word is translated as false accuser. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 3, also Titus 2 and verse 3. But in 35 places, that word is translated as devil. I think we can clearly see how God feels about a woman who is a false accuser, a slanderer, a gossip, a liar. So a man's wife also fits into this equation. She can't be one who is disparaging of other people, one who tears people down, or has a reputation of spreading gossip. That automatically disqualifies a man from serving as a deacon. So a wife's character needs to be considered as well. Also in verse 11, she needs to be sober. That word means to be circumspect. A deacon's wife needs to be known for her stability, her character. She needs to be balanced in her life, not prone to extremes, you know, on an emotional roller coaster, high and low and high and low, or et cetera, et cetera. She needs to be faithful in all things, faithful in doctrine, faithful in dedication to the church, to the church's ministries, to the program of the church. It implies, this faithful in all things implies that she's going to be supportive of her husband's work as a deacon. She'll share share in it with him as much as possible. So, in other words, she needs to be a godly woman that people respect. The Bible also says that a deacon must be the husband of one wife. It doesn't mean one wife at a time. What it means is that a deacon must be someone who's demonstrated success in one of the most serious and important things in life, marriage. And according to God's word, a divorced man is not qualified to be a deacon. The reason for the divorce, the time that it occurred, maybe before he was saved, etc., all of that's irrelevant. People aren't going to always know the background involved in a man's divorce. And he needs to be a man who sets the finest example of godliness as possible. I know that there's no question that some of the most sweet-spirited, godly individuals are men who've experienced a divorce in their life. Some of the most faithful servants of the church can be that. But according to God's word, they're not qualified to serve in this particular office. It has nothing to do with punishment, but it has everything to do with following the biblical mandate of obedience to God's word. Amen? In other words, there can't be anything that's already built into a man's life in terms of marriage that would make him a possible stumbling block to others. Along with that, in keeping with that principle, a man who hasn't personally been divorced himself, but he's married to a woman who has, he is also not qualified to serve in that office, in accordance with this principle. And so, we're going to do our very best always to simply be obedient to the Word of God. These are all things that need to be considered as we consider the men of our church who are qualified to serve in this office. These are the qualifications that God gives. As well, the deacon's qualification also involves his children. Verse 12, let the deacons be the husband of one wife, ruling their children and their own houses well. I don't believe that this is a mandate that a man must have children in order to serve as a deacon. But it does apply to men who do have children, ruling his own house and ruling it well. Things be in order. A pattern to follow. Father, you've given us in your word how we ought to behave ourselves in the house of God. Father, we also know that you've taught us in your word that all things need to be done decently and in order. Father, we seek to just follow the word of God and, Father, to be as obedient as we possibly can. Lord, we ask that you continue to bless the ministries of this church. Father, I'm so thankful for faithful men to serve with, and alongside, and Father, put our hands to the work. And Lord, I pray that you continue to grow us and bless us in our desire to serve you. And Father, as we share the gospel of Jesus Christ, as we try to reach our community, Father, try to reach our world with the gospel, Father, would you go before us, empower us as you said you would. Father, I pray that you'd make us fruitful and profitable for you. Father, help us to always be faithful. Father, help us to always uphold the standard of truth. Father, to never compromise, even as this world changes more and more around us, and it seems as though there's an agenda to outlaw Christianity and true Bible truth. Father, I pray that we would never let our guard down. Father, we'd never lower the standard, but Father, always proclaim the truth of God's word. And Lord, I pray that you'd help us to never compromise. Lord, we love you tonight. Father, we thank you for what you're doing. We ask that you'd continue to work in people's lives, bring people to a place of salvation. Father, there are several that are being dealt with by the Spirit of God. Even now, Father, we ask that you continue to draw them, bring them to a place of true repentance and true faith. Father, we pray for your will in these issues. We pray for our missionary, Brother Noah. Lord, we ask for your hand of protection on his family. Father, we ask for your wisdom to be imparted to him. Father, that he'd know what your will is and the direction he ought to go. Father, we pray that you'd go before him in power. Father, that the gospel would find lodging in hearts that have good soil and good ground. And Father, bring forth fruit. Lord, we love you. Thank you for all that you do. In Jesus' name, amen.